just to help us keep our thoughts organized on how to respond to folks. Sometimes you can get caught off guard if someone presents to you an idea that you haven't refreshed your memory over in a while. You may come across a passage that you haven't refreshed your memory on how you may look at that passage and understand what the passage is intending for you to understand. So we're focusing on messages, claims, passages that are with reference to God's grace, law, faith, works, baptism, and salvation. These are very common topics that you will engage in conversation with, especially around the area we live in. So we had talked, I'm so thankful for Steve, and I'm thankful for you all, how well the class went Sunday morning. I got to listen to it. It was so encouraging to hear people saying their verses, understanding why their verses were relevant, and Steve was able to guide the class. He made it through four errors. There was one error that y'all were provided that Steve did not have the information for. That was my fault, or I told him he didn't have to have that information. But we're going to cover it now because it sounded like y'all were prepared to address that error. So let me present the error. In Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, that means we don't have to do anything to be saved. Because if we did, our salvation would be earned. Let's just read Romans 4 through 5 real quick. If you have it open. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So there you have it. We should not work. We don't have to do anything. We are under, if we did, we would be saying we earned our salvation if we do anything. Is that true? How would you respond to that? Someone said you don't have to do anything because if you did, it means you thought you earned your salvation. Thank you. Can you read one of those verses or highlight a catchphrase, a buzz phrase in one of those verses that made you remember that verse? Okay.
And then in verse 20, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless.
Good. So there we have an idea. We have a picture there in James 2 of a faith, but without works. And that faith is useless if it's not accompanied with doing something. That doesn't mean, though, that by doing something you've said, you've earned your salvation. There's nothing, that's not in there. It means that your faith is a working faith. It's not the equivalent of saying, if I'm working, that means I'm earning my salvation. That's the error. That's the forced error in this statement. That if you do anything, it means you think you earned your salvation. Are y'all thinking that if you do something, that means you're saying to God, I earned my salvation? Let's look at Romans 4 through 5. Remember what this category is on. It's about the words grace, law, faith, works, and baptism and salvation. So the word that we're highlighting here is works. In Romans 4 through 5. To the one who works. So work can mean a lot of things. Let's look at what Paul's meaning when he used works in this statement. Okay. Work to the one who works. His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. This is what he means by works. If you do a work and you're expecting what's due to you, if you are looking to, not for a favor, but you're looking for your wage. You think what you've done merits what you will receive. The point is, this is a meritorious work. You do the deed and you say, now I get what is owed me. In this case, salvation. Think of heaven, the most amazing gift, the most amazing, unimaginable, unsearchable, awesome thing that could ever be given to you. Do you think there's, are you saying when you do something towards in service of God that you did it so good that you, it's an equivalent trade, your effort to gain heaven? That, let's think of doing works on earth. Mark does a shift and he does his design and he does the checks and he provides his manager. Now he can go to his manager and say, I did the work. Now give me what is due for me for doing the work. Is that our approach with God? Do we approach God and say, I've done something good. Now give me what you owe me. How dare we do that? And God is not calling for us to do that. He's calling for us to recognize we don't approach him and say, give us what you owe us. We approach him begging and hoping and receiving this gift that we believe that he will give us salvation by believing. Doesn't mean we don't work, but we're not saying we get what we want due to us. Okay? We're appealing to him and receiving his grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is unmerited favor. Here in this verse, Romans 4:4-5. The wage is not credited as a favor. It's what's due. That's the difference between meritorious and unmeritorious. Meritorious is getting what's due. Unmeritorious is it's you're getting something that you didn't earn. It's a gift. Okay, I spoke a lot there. Folks, any other passages you think that you could use to point out? So that's just in this verse. Are there other passages that point out that this idea, if you do anything, then you're saying you earned your salvation, that that's not consistent with what the Bible's teaching? Tom? Thank you. Thank you. You getting these, Rocky? Romans 1:5, and I like the buzz phrase there, obedience of faith. There we're getting faith qualified. It's an obedient faith. All right, and Romans 16:26, you got that one? Obedience of faith. Okay. This is a workshop. If anyone wants to jot this down and log it in their memory or make sure you're logging it in your memories, because we want to be ready with these exactly these type of verses. OK, and you had Ephesians 2. Right. Good. Y'all talked a little bit about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 on Sunday morning. Let's revisit that because it's relevant to this error too. It's the same thing, like you just said, Todd. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Boast. That's another kind of buzzy word that comes with these messages Paul keeps bringing in his epistles. Boasting is kind of like what Mark can do with his employer. He can say, "I did a good job. I'm worthy of this wage." It's exactly that type of attitude that we cannot have towards God, thinking that our works is what gets us the salvation. We cannot approach God and say, "We've done so good, it's now owed to us." We have to approach God saying, "This is such a great gift that there's nothing I can do to earn this. There's no work that merits the greatness of this gift. I have to acknowledge it as a gift from a great and gracious God." Now, go to verse 10, though, of Ephesians 2. "Not saved as a result of works, but then what are we? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we are indeed intended to be busy doing good works. But don't be confused that your good works means you get to go to God and say, "Give me what's mine. Give me what's owed to me. I earned it." Okay, you see that? People comfortable with that? The idea of meritorious works versus unmerited favor, which is what grace is. But that does not mean we do not work, because we certainly have many passages that require us to have lots of attitudes and behaviors towards God and towards our fellow man. Any other passages towards this this error, this misunderstanding that we don't have to do anything to be saved?
Maybe a better way to show what Romans 4 is talking about, which Todd's already talked about Romans 3, but Romans 9, 30-32 kind of gives another understanding. He says, "What shall we say? You've got the Gentiles. Gentiles are those who are not Jews, not God people. And you've got the Jews, Israel." And that's what this context is going to read. "What shall we say? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Now in contrast, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works." Now they did pursue it by faith, but it was always the deeds. I did the deed, so I should, again, the idea of meritorious work.
Right.
No, it's not that. It's that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. It's because they did pursue it by faith, but it got to a point where it was, "I'm doing the thing so God should reward me in that way," as opposed to, "I'm doing it because I believe in God and His Son."
Exactly. So the Jews, they were supposed to be doing those things. They were supposed to be obeying the law. But if they had the attitude, by obeying the law, they get to go to God and say, "Give me what's mine." That's it being of works, salvation coming by doing the works themselves and not having the heart behind it, or having the heart that leads you to do the works. So that's a great verse, great set of verses. Romans 9, 30 through 32. It reminds me of what's that parable? The Pharisee and the one who's beating his chest, saying, "Forgive me, I'm a sinner." Whereas the other one says, "I tithe 3 times a day. I do all these things towards the Lord." But what was wrong there? He was apparently doing the right things. But what was wrong with him? His attitude towards God. His attitude about what he's doing and how that means he gets to approach God without a penitent heart. Whereas this other one, don't know if he's been doing or not, but he was justified because of his penitent, submissive heart to God. And that's what we're called to have. Yes, ma'am.
I also had John 6:27-28 and 29.
Thank you. Good. Shall we do?
"Work the works of God." And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent."
Thank you. Thank you. Exactly. Now, in this case, work is used differently. It's not talking about meritorious work. It's talking about something to do. which in this case is having faith. And he calls them to do this work, which is that you believe. Ennis told me this verse. He was ready. In this passage, we see that belief is a work. It's not a work to boast about. Boasting and meritorious works, that's not in view in this passage. This is not a work described as something to boast about. This is described as a work that we're to do it as the work of God. It's kind of easy. We've got to keep checking ourselves. It's easy to slip into the idea that as we do our works, we're earning our way to salvation. It's a weakness of man. Apparently, this is not a new weakness either, that I may suffer, that you may suffer. They've dealt with this over the centuries, over the millennia. Let's try to have that good attitude that we do not merit this gift of salvation. Any other verses for this error? Right. 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 That was Ephesians.
No, that was Romans 4:3.
Romans 4:3. Thank you. Good. Yes, repent in being baptized and then them eventually being added to the church, those who are being saved, right? That is what they did. So remember, this error is you don't have to do anything. In that passage, Acts 2, 37, and he says what they need to do, repent and be baptized. He doesn't follow it with saying, and therefore you've earned your salvation. That's not what's in view, this idea of earning your salvation. It's a mistake for anyone to apply to that he told them how to earn their salvation. It's just not in there that he says you earn your salvation this way. This is how you receive what? A gift. That's what grace is. It's a gift. It's an unmerited gift. You haven't earned it. All right, good. Thank you. Perfect. And that was another verse I had. I think we've pretty much covered all my verses. Any other verses anyone wants to mention for that? Oh, right. Good. Mm-hmm. It's not only a thinking faith. It's a faith that results in action. And that's a little bit of the problem with the idea of faith alone, is if what the person who says faith alone means is faith by thinking and don't do anything, because if you do, that's a little bit. See, I'm trying to frame faith alone. I'm trying to address faith alone, but make sure it's understood what the problem is with that. If someone says faith alone, and they mean obedient faith, and it includes all that, that's a different story than saying thought faith once and then just do whatever you want. So in this case, like you said, Brandon, Hebrews 11, we find out what the faith that saves is. It's an obedient faith. That's the faith that justifies. I have a, you know, just another verse that addresses this word, work. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This type of work, it's not describing a meritorious work. It's just not the work that's in view here. It really, it's a connected with obedience. And it's connected with salvation too. Okay. So we'd covered any others. And y'all, I hope y'all are remembering these thoughts, these passages, because they are such a common, they're going to come up if you get in a conversation with folks who are attending other folks that are attending denominations. This sort of conversation is one of the first things that comes up. And it'd be good for us to be ready to respond with a Bible verse and help them understand how that Bible verse is relevant to this claim they're making. Okay, so we did number four, which, or now we got our numbers off a little bit. We did Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 on Sunday morning. And that's when there was the discussion about James 2. Because James 2 certainly is relevant. James 2, he says, here's another thing about faith. He says, can that faith save him? What faith was he talking about? He apparently called it still a faith. But it was a dead faith, as opposed to a working faith. And that's what we see in James 2. The type of faith is a working faith. Not what's not in view there is that the works are meritorious works. In James 2. Okay, so that was Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you read the sinner's prayer, you are saved. Let's blitz that one. I think I've heard y'all say a few on that one, but does anyone have a few verses that, or a verse that you may, if someone says, if you read the sinner's prayer, just read the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. How would you respond to that with a Bible verse? Because y'all know they say that, just read the prayer. Good. Good question, exactly. Where did you find that you need to just read a prayer and just, and emphasis on just read it. You don't necessarily have had to believe what it says. You definitely don't have to intend to act on it, because all they're saying is just read it. Anyone have an example of someone who have maybe said something out loud, made a claim, and then them find out that they weren't going to be saved? A passage that is relevant to that? What about many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord? And then he'll point out that they were not in their faith. Anyone know that verse? So did it matter what they said? It's mattering what at least they said, but emphasis on what they are doing. So if you read the sinner's prayer, but it doesn't result in a change in your life, what was the use of the reading? What was the use of the confessing? If you read the sinner's prayer, you are saved. How would you respond to them with a Bible verse? Thank you. Just bring up all the examples of what people were told to do when they said, how am I saved? And none of them were told sinner's prayer. Instead, you can go on defense or you can go on offense. I'm just going to use those terms here. If you get in this conversation, maybe a defensive move would say, where is that? Why do you think that? An offensive move would be to say, here is what the Bible says on how to be saved. Let's do what the Bible says. I hear you. I'm looking at the Bible to find out what it says on how to be saved. And what was that verse you had, Jamie?
Acts 15:30-34.
And they said what? Okay. Any others? Can you think of any verses that says how to be saved? Good. Right. Good.
If they will allow you to show them in the Bible, this good man Paul went from one thing to another. He prayed a lot that he was saved.
Good. I have 1 Corinthians 15:2. We can do 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. There's the potential to believe in vain. The salvation, to being saved, is contingent on holding fast. It's not just a one-time reading. It's not just a one-time confessing. That's kind of the last line of the things that we would want to do to be saved, right? Be faithful unto death. Continue in the faith. All right, good. Any others for that? Read the sinner's prayer.
1 Peter 3:21.
Good. Thank you. Baptism now saves you. Okay, let's go to, we're shifting more onto our attention on the subject of baptism. This is another, is this error 5 or 6, Rocky? 5? Y'all probably have it as error 6. Baptism is not part of God's plan to save people. Y'all, these errors can be formulated in so many different ways. This is just, hopefully when you hear a formula of this claim, it loads up some verses in your mind that you're ready to present to them on how that is not consistent with what the Bible says. And we've already mentioned several. It's not part of it. What did Jesus say about baptism and being saved? Good. Seems to be a part of them being saved there, right? All those folks who were being baptized and added to the church, those who were being saved. Acts 2:38. We're probably very familiar with a lot of these verses. Let's have them be so ready that we know when to use them. And we can use them when someone brings up a claim like this. Acts 2:38. Yes, sir. Yeah. And these verses, they're going to be applicable to multiple errors, right? So we definitely want to have these verses ready. Who did Jesus say shall be saved? Mark 16:16. Leaves and and baptized. It's right there. Exactly. Those commissions. Mm-hmm. Is it safe to call that the Great Commission? I think somebody adds that on top. At least I can help you remember it. I'm not saying that you need to call that the Great Commission, but just remember that some people call it that. They may not even be your brethren. And it points out the essential component of baptism into what the apostles were meant to go spread the word and be busy doing. Think of any verses that may indicate that there. Oh, yes, Brandon?
Acts 8, 35, verse 6.
Can you read it, please?
Philip opened his mouth and began from Scripture to preach Jesus again.
Good. What prevents me? Right.
So obviously, baptism is part of preaching Jesus.
Right. Good. That was Acts 8. What were the verses you had?
35, 36.
I know Rocky's already got it up there. I tried to jot it down too. Okay. And this brings up a little bit of the subject of the sense of urgency that people had about baptism. When people were interested in being saved and they were being taught by apostles and teachers, they never had the impression to wait. What can you think of some verses that indicate the sense of urgency, Lisa? Oh, but yeah, bring another one. Yeah, that shows what baptism is for. It shows that baptism, we are buried with him into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's the death, and there's the raising in newness of life. That's what happens at baptism.
Philippian jailer.
I need to memorize what chapter that's in. 16. Good. Okay. Acts 16. All right. Any verses, catchphrases and verses that give you this, that the people who were going to get baptized had a sense of urgency. Thank you. Good. That day. Right. Didn't get the impression it could all be done in, some other special holy day or when it was more convenient. And you know how many were baptized that day? Thousands, right? Three? That's a lot of people to baptize in one day. They didn't want to let the sun go down that day, apparently. They were getting it done as fast as possible. These people didn't want to wait. They saw the need that they needed this now. What prevents me? Nothing on his schedule, right? Nothing was going to get in his way. He didn't want to wait to get to like a nice pool or, some other special place. It was right there, right now. What was told to Paul? Why do you delay? There's no time to delay. Why wouldn't there be a time to delay? Ask somebody. Why would they not delay? Because it's connected with salvation. It's connected with them being saved. That's what Jesus says. Believe and be baptized. Be saved. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Okay. Any other verses for... if someone makes a claim that baptism is not of God's plan, not part of God's plan to save people. Okay, let's look at... the next error. Getting immersed under water will save you. Just get them baptized. Let's make a line. Whoever it is, just get them in the water. We'll figure that out later. It's kind of like the just read the sinner's prayer. But baptism is mentioned, or immersion underwater is in there. So what do you think? Getting immersed underwater will save you. Todd? Right. Right. It tells you what's going on during the baptism. It says what's going on in the heart. I want to read that one real quick. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. I'll say that's just the dunking part, right? Nothing. If all you have is just getting immersed, that's this removal of dirt from the flesh. But it's an appeal to God for good conscience. So you may say, is it just about the appeal then? It's not about the actual immersion. Then why were they going under the water over and over again when these apostles were going out baptizing people? They go down in the water. They wash away their sins. But these folks who became Christians, they were simultaneously appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, getting immersed underwater will save you. So, oh, yes, Brandon? What do you have there? I think in Luke 6:46, when he says, call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. There's more to it than just a one time thing, whatever it is. If it's just going under the water, if it's just having a one time repentance, and but then reverting back in, it's the do what I say part. Not meritorious idea, but it's an obedience. It's a submission to him. Okay, I had a couple verses. Acts 19:3-5. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. I can remember where they were when this happened. Anyone know what location this is happening at? This is in Ephesus? There, this is to the Ephesians? Acts 19:3-5. So Paul was talking to them about what they had been baptized into. And they said, into John's baptism. And now, so they had been immersed. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? John the Baptist's baptism was different than the baptism that Christians are called to. So he could have just said, oh, you've been dunked. You've gone underwater. You went underwater for even John the Baptist's baptism. We're done. No, they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's not just going underwater. It's why. It's to what call. You're responding to what instruction. And for what meaning is in that baptism. Another verse I had is Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why would I use that verse? What if someone's getting baptized because they want to look good, but they still have a heart of corruption? It's like, oh, we're happy that they got dunked. That person needs to have repented and changed their life. It's not just about the outward act. It's about what's happening for their soul, for their faith, for the changing of their life. Any other verses you'd like to include for how you'd respond with getting immersed underwater will save you? Exactly. Slaves of righteousness. So, immersed underwater, that is immersion. That is baptism. So if I say getting baptized will save you, and 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. We're not done talking about baptism yet. There's more to say about what happens when you're baptized, what you believe when you're baptized. What's the purpose of you getting baptized? So this isn't this error from a point of view. It's an error. You have to understand what someone means when they just say, get them dunked underwater and they'll be saved. There's a lot more to it than that. And you don't want to give somebody the impression that it's just about going under the water. Okay. What we have. One, two, three. Three more errors left on this subject, on this category. Is that right? Three? Okay. We should be able to try to do the next three on Sunday morning, and then we'll try to do a blitz. So if you could please review your answers to the last three categories. If I present an error on Sunday morning, it could be from the last three categories. See if you can try to respond. Remember, we're doing this not just for fun. We're doing this so that we can be ready. And it could be on your way home that you may be asked one of these first three errors. And we want to be ready to respond to it. Sounds good. Oh, and if anyone thinks up of an error that they would like to have addressed in class, please let me know. No one's done that yet. You can be the first one. If you think you have an error that's relevant to one of these topics, you might be the first one if you let me know. And we'll try to address it. All right. Thank you.